If you'd like to open your Bible to Isaiah 53, we'll be there in a few minutes. We're going to end the comments in preparation for the Lord's Supper with the focus on our Savior. But before we get to Him, I want us to remember some other people that were there that day and some lessons that we can learn from that. Jesus is on the cross. The Roman governor is the one that didn't want to send him there, but did. There's Peter, there's the soldiers, the crowd, there's Barabbas, there's the thieves, and there's Jesus. Let's start with Pilate. Pilate knew when they came to him early that morning, and he knew that for envy, they delivered him up. And he examined, and he said he found no cause of death in this man, no guilt. And he tries over and over to release Jesus. There's the custom to release a prisoner, and he tries and hopes that they'll release Jesus. Gives him the choice between that and this horrible criminal. They choose to let the criminal go. He tries to send him off to Herod. Herod sends him back. His wife had said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've had a dream about him. He tries over and over. And then in the Gospel of John, they start saying, he said he's king. We have no king but Caesar. And it's probably one of the few times you would have seen that amount of allegiance coming out of maybe some of those Jewish mouths. We have no king but Caesar. If you let him go, you're not a friend to Caesar. And they've known which button to push. And he doesn't want word going back to Caesar. And he capitulates and he orders the crucifixion. But you remember what he did? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, he washed his hands. He said, his blood be upon you. You know, I'm washing my hands of this matter. Now here's what's interesting about that. He's trying to have nothing to do with this. And yet the irony of all the Roman governors that ever existed, you know who's the most famous one? Pontius Pilate. If not for this day, I would dare say nobody in this room would know Pontius Pilate ever existed. There might be some obscure references to him somewhere in some old literature, but why is Pontius Pilate famous? You can't just ignore Jesus. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, my philosophy is to lay low and hope God doesn't notice me. And that's not how it works. And Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Pilate tried to wash his hands, but it didn't change what he did. And there's Peter. Peter, who meant it when he said, I think he meant it, when he said, you know, if I have to die, you know, and I think he meant it at the time. And when they came, there were only two swords among the apostles, we find from Luke. Peter had one of them, and he was ready to go to battle against some really bad odds. But Jesus told him to put the sword away. And then the Jesus that calmed the sea and controlled the fish under the sea and raised the dead and made the blind to see gave up. And they bound him and hauled him away. And what that would have looked like, if you ever see an important person being arrested and you see when they handcuff them and they put their hand on their head and stick them in the back of the squad car, that's kind of how that would have looked. And Jesus let him do it. And Peter runs away. And he'd been willing to die, but now he gave up. And then a little maidservant girl says, you were one of them. I saw you with him. No, it wasn't me. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Who's he afraid of? He's not afraid of that maidservant. He's afraid of what she might say and that he gets pulled in there too. And he does that three times. And the rooster crows, and Jesus, from inside, looks, he knows right where Peter is. Luke says he looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You got the soldiers in the crowd, and they're mocking and laughing, and they think this is so ridiculous. And Isaiah 53 said what? We esteemed him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. But who among his generation considered that he was being cut out of the land of the living for our transgressions? You had Barabbas, this vile criminal who gets to walk free while the innocent Christ dies, which is similar to our situation. And then finally you have the two thieves and the one is mocking him and challenging him, and the other says, we deserve to be here, we're guilty, but this man has done nothing amiss. So he has an understanding of who Jesus is. He might not understand everything about Jesus' kingdom, but he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus, looking out at these people, prays and asks God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That didn't mean that at that moment they're all forgiven. But the language is very similar to Acts chapter 3, when Peter is rebuking them and saying, God sent him, you killed him, God raised him from the dead. And he says, but I know that you did it ignorantly. Repent so that your sins can be blotted out. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just like Paul later in Stephen, wanting the sin not to be laid to their charge. That'll be fulfilled at least with Saul of Tarsus, who also did it ignorantly. But lastly, let's look at Jesus, who, as we saw in Philippians 2, emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and then humbled himself, and not just to any death, but the death of a cross. Isaiah 53. Verse 3 beginning. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus died to accomplish good things, but he didn't die for good things. Jesus died for the horrible things that we've done. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I was talking with a friend of mine from Africa a couple of years ago, and he was showing me some pictures from his ranch, and there was an animal being butchered, and you couldn't tell from the photo what kind of animal it was. And I said, and I said, is that a sheep? He said, no, that's a goat. He said, I hate to slaughter sheep. He says, because they don't say anything. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. As we take the bread, focus your mind on his body and the abuse and the wounds placed upon it. And as we take the cup, focus on his blood shed for us. Thank you.